Matthew chapter 22. We've been doing the ultimate, God's ultimate, ultimate person, ultimate event, ultimate message, ultimate gift, ultimate life change, ultimate assets, ultimate assignment, ultimate guide to life and living, ultimate communication system, prayer, ultimate security. We talked about that, kept by the power of God, under the shadow of his wings. And today, I want to speak about the greatest or the ultimate requirement that was ever made. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 22, verse 34. You know, the people of Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, they were always trying to trip Jesus up because they were jealous of him. The people followed Jesus. The people loved to listen to Jesus. Bible says that he spoke with somebody with authority who knew what he was talking about. And so the people were ignoring the Pharisees and the scribes, the traditional religious leaders, and were flocking after Jesus, wanted to hear him. And it made them very annoyed and very jealous. And so they were always trying to trip Jesus up and have him say something that they could use against him. And in verse 34 there, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Oh, dear me. We'll always have enemies, won't we? You get past one group, and then somebody else starts plotting your demise. You know, the Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Not much of a faith, is it, that doesn't believe in a life after this one? That's not what's the point in a faith like that? That's just a philosophy, it's not a faith. And the Sadducees didn't believe that there was anything after this. For some reason, they believed in God, but they didn't believe that God would take people to be with him in heaven. They believed that the end was the end, and that was it. That once you were dead, you were dead. And so they were sad. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? If you thought that that was it, you'd be a sad. And so they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And then the Pharisees came along. Now the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. And so they were always arguing with the Sadducees. And there was this great debate going all the time. Remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts when he was on trial for his faith? And he was a clever man. And he was a Pharisee before he became a Christian. And so he stood up and he said, "Am I on trial today because I'm preaching about the resurrection?" And he got the Sadducees and the Pharisees arguing together in the court, and he slipped out quietly at the back door. He was very crafty like that, the Apostle Paul. He would use people's arguments against them because he had the truth. And as we've already said today, the truth sets us free. And so when the Sadducees had finished with Jesus, having told, asked Jesus about that ridiculous story about a man or a woman who died, had seven husbands and each one died, and whose husband will she be in the resurrection? Jesus said, "You err, you don't understand because you've not read the scriptures." And people today don't understand God's will because they've never read the scriptures. Jesus said, "Don't you know that in the coming age, we won't be given in marriage, we will be like the angels," he says. That's the closest thing that Jesus could describe us to. In other words, we won't be, in that sense, in families in heaven, although, of course, we'll know each other. Some people don't believe that we'll know each other in heaven. And yet, when John and James and Peter were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Elijah and Moses came to talk with Jesus, they knew them immediately. And so I think we'll look pretty much the same somehow. I don't see that there's going to be any huge change. I'm sorry if that upsets one or two who would rather be, But anyway, that's the way it's going to be. We'll certainly know each other in the coming kingdom, but we won't be marrying. Okay, and so he silenced the Sadducees. He said, you don't understand because you've not read the scriptures. Now the Pharisees are going to have a go. And one of them, an expert in the law, oh, God, help us from lawyers, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, you see, the Pharisees were into the law. They loved to study the Old Testament laws, the Ten Commandments, all the Levitical laws, all about the sacrifices and the Sabbaths and the tithes and the everything that went. Oh, they were experts in it. And not only had they studied the law themselves, but they'd added bits here and they'd added bits there, and they tied the people in knots. And Jesus said to them, you whitewashed graves, he said. You're like men full of dead men's bones because you don't keep the laws yourself, and yet you've tied the people in knots who are trying to love God, and you've put all this heavy stuff on them that has just made them depressed and defeated and dead. And so he blamed the Pharisees for killing the people spiritually. They were dead because the Pharisees had literally tied them in knots through the law. And made themselves look good in the process, of course. And we see even today religious leaders who do this, don't they? They keep the people down so that they can be the one. You know, it's a sad fact that in the church in Romania, not the real church, but the state church in Romania, only the priest is allowed to read the Bible. Because the people are not deemed clever enough or holy enough to be able to understand the Bible for themselves. And the priest stands at the front of the church and he does everything. He sings, he prays, he preaches, he breaks the... And all the people do is sit and watch. And you think, what kind of a faith is that? That's not how Jesus wanted it to be. But you see, people try to tie us in knots, in religious knots. And Jesus said, I have come to set you free. I really believe that that is what the Lord wants somebody here to know this morning. That he doesn't want us to be religious. He doesn't want us to sit down every morning and think, well, how many commandments have I broken today? How many times have I failed God today? What kind of awful punishment is awaiting me today because I haven't done all the things that I know that I should have done? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And if you feel this morning that you've come in with a real burden on your back, something that's weighing you down, it could be something mental, it could be something physical, it could be something emotional, it could be something spiritual, something that's really weighing you down today, and you think, oh, I feel crushed. Now, I never planned to say any of this, so this is prophetic, okay? This is what God is saying to the church this morning. If you feel crushed, you know, there was that time where in the temple when Jesus went into the temple and he saw that woman and she was bent double. Do you remember? She couldn't lift her face from the ground. How sad. I've seen people like this. I remember seeing a lady in Romania once, and she was absolutely bent double, and she had wooden paddles, one on each hand, and she walked like this with the paddles on the ground. She couldn't see anything but the floor. It was an awful sight. I saw her in the streets one day of Sajava, an awful sight, just completely bent over, walking on her hands. And it reminded me of that story when Jesus saw a woman like that. And when we get like that, what happens is that we can't see anything but the ground. We can't look up. We can't see the sky. We can't see the sunshine. We can't see our friends. We can't see our neighbors. We can't see the good things that God has done for us. All we can see is what's in front of our nose on the floor. But there may be somebody here today and you feel that way. You feel bent over. Not physically, obviously, you wouldn't be sat on the seat. But emotionally, perhaps even spiritually, you just feel bent double. Well, Jesus, he had trouble again with the Pharisees when he met that lady in the temple. And the Pharisees said, let's watch him now. and see if he heals her on the Sabbath day, because the law says you can't work on the Sabbath. See how cruel those men were? In order for them to keep the law, the old covenant law that we've already said this morning, Jesus has done away with, they were so insistent on keeping the letter of the law that they would have preferred that woman to have gone out from the presence of Jesus unhealed and spend the rest of her life with her nose to the floor. That's how religious and dead those men were. And Jesus said to them, "You hypocrites." He said, "Which of you, if your donkey falls down a well, won't go and pull him out on the Sabbath day? And yet here's this woman, a daughter of Abraham," in other words, of the Jewish tradition and the Jewish faith, "and you would prefer her to stay like this for the rest of her life." He said, "You hypocrites." And so he touched the woman, and the spirit, because in her case it was an evil spirit that had caused her to be bent double like that physically, and sometimes, you know, the work of Satan in our life manifests itself physically in us. And this woman was released immediately and stood up straight for the first time in years and went out praising God. And Jesus says this morning, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not I'll give you a set of rules to keep. Not I'll give you a lesson in religion. Or I'll give you certain things that you've got to read, or certain rituals that you've got to go through. He said, "I will give you rest." Fantastic, isn't it? Rest. Rest for our souls. Elizabeth mentioned King David this morning. He was a man that was hunted all his life by Saul, who was jealous of him, because David knew God. And God had departed from Saul, the Bible says. And Saul was intensely jealous and tried to kill David on several occasions. And David was on the run for his life. But David knew what it was to rely on the rest of the Lord. And he said, "Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And he said, "Even in the middle of my enemies, you're providing me with food. You prepare a table for me in the middle of my enemies." And so even if we feel like the world is against us today, and even if we feel like some situation in our life is against us, and we feel bent double with the pressure of it all today, Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Now, when you cast something, and I'm not talking about the fishing connotations here, we know what it is to cast in fishing, don't we? Although I suppose it's similar. But when we're casting in the way that Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about casting away, throwing away. Okay, throwing it away. When the blind beggar came to the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that as he made his way to Jesus, he cast off his cloak. Amen? He cast it away. Now, that cloak represented everything that beggar didn't want. His old life, his way of life. It identified him for who he was. That cloak was, and his begging bowl were probably the only things he owned in the world. But as he came to Jesus that day, because he knew, he was so convinced that Jesus was going to set him free, he threw his cloak away before he ever arrived at Jesus, before he ever received his healing. He threw it away. He said, "I don't need that anymore." And he cast it away because he came to Jesus. And Jesus healed him, and he went away not begging anymore. Now, the woman at the well, the Bible says that Jesus must come to Samaria. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus never did anything except what his father told him to do. And so it was no accident that Jesus was in Samaria that day. And he came to Samaria for that woman. That's incredible, isn't it? Because he crossed the border into another nation. Samaria and the Jews, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get on. But God had a plan for that woman. And ultimately, that woman was responsible for hundreds of Samaritan people coming to faith. And so Jesus crossed the border into Samaria just to meet this woman. And that woman had so many hang-ups and problems in her life. And Jesus is trying to get through to her, and he's talking to her, and in the end he has to be blunt with her, and he said, look, you've had five husbands already, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. Of course, we know that it is not acceptable in Christian circles, because the Bible says so. It is not acceptable for a man and a woman to live together as man and wife unless they're married. All right, that's what the Bible teaches. There's no way of getting around that. It calls it fornication. Okay, so we have to understand these things. These things are not given us to make us feel bad or to put us down. This is a manual for life and for living that's to lift us up, because there's nothing more blessed than the marriage relationship. It's a picture of Christ and the church. Jesus is married to the church in the same way that a man and woman commit themselves together forever before God to be married. Okay, and that's what it's all about. And so this woman had been through five husbands, and then the man she's living with is not her husband, she's just living with him. And Jesus loves her, and Jesus doesn't condemn anyone for anything, he just says, get it right. Do it right. He came for this woman. Most people wouldn't cross the street to associate with this woman. But Jesus crossed the border into another country to speak with her. Now, the thing is here that she'd come to the well to draw water. That was the woman's lot in those days. Probably send the man now. In these days of equal opportunities, they send the man. But in those days, it was the woman's job to draw the water. Okay? And so she had to come to the well every day with this big, heavy water jar, this water pot, and fill the water pot from the well and then carry it home again for the cooking and the cleaning and the washing. And I mean, what a drag. Every day she has to do this. And she comes and she puts her water pot down by the well. And there's Jesus sitting on the well. He says, give me a drink. She says, how can I give you a drink? The well is deep. But in the end, Jesus gets talking to her. And he said, look, he said, you've come looking for water. You've come to draw water. He says, I will give you water, a spring of water within you that will never dry up. Now she's thinking, wow. And she runs off back to the village where she came from. And the interesting thing is that when she ran back to the village, the Bible says that she left her water pot behind. Amen. Now, she didn't throw it away. She just forgot it. Because something had now gripped her mind and her soul that much that the old things, the old drudgery that she had to go through every day was suddenly forgotten, because something new and wonderful and exciting had happened to her. And she went back into her village and she brought the whole village out to hear Jesus. And the Bible says that many of them believed that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And so that woman left behind her water pots. The beggar threw away his cloak. The woman who was bent over double was straightened up. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. What is it that you need this morning? Perhaps for somebody you need a miracle of healing. Well, God does one of two things. This is my experience, and this is what the Word of God teaches us. When we pray for healing, God does one of two things, okay? He either heals us and takes away whatever it is that is troubling us. As I've testified, as God did to my left shoulder last year when I was in Romania. I've never had any trouble with that since. That's 12 months ago now. It's funny because I get trouble in other places. But that place has not troubled me since. Okay? And so I can testify that God did a work in that shoulder. And sometimes this one aches now, but praise the Lord, I know that this one is good. Because God worked on it in that meeting in Romania 12 months ago. And sometimes God does that, as we've prayed for little Madison this morning, that God will heal her. And sometimes God heals. Thank you, Lord, for the times when he does. And we've seen that, we've testified to that. We've heard many, many stories of the healing power of God on people's lives in our day. And if God doesn't heal, then he does something else. He gives us the grace to go through and to triumph over the thing that is causing us trouble and pain. Okay? My grace is sufficient for you. So either way, whenever we pray for healing, our prayers are always answered. There's never a time when our prayer is not answered. God will either heal us, he'll either heal us on the spot, as he did with me in that meeting. I felt the pain go from my shoulder within seconds of praying and asking the Lord to take it away. All pain had gone. Or he sets into motion the process for our healing, and it might take days or weeks or even months. It might be a gradual healing. Or he gives us the grace to overcome whatever pain or discomfort or difficulty we're in, even if it means dying at the end of it. Because he says, O grave, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Because there's no victory in these things anymore for the devil. There's only victory for the Christian because we go straight into the presence of Jesus. So even if we end up dying, even if God doesn't heal us physically and we end up dying and being buried in the ground, we know that our soul immediately goes into the presence of God. And so we can't lose when we pray for healing, okay? Because God says, I'll answer your prayers. And when we pray for anything, it's the same, isn't it? Whether we're praying for a job or whether we're praying for our children, whether we're praying for some emotional difficulty, some whatever it is this morning, God always answers prayer. He either takes the problem away or he gives us the grace. Now, the grace simply means the ability and the power of God that rests on us as God's people to be able to overcome in whatever situation we find ourselves in. The Bible says this, and it's a strange illustration, really. It says, you're the head, not the tail. Okay? You're the head, not the tail. Now, what does that mean? Well, the head is the place of ability and power, isn't it? We see with our eyes, we speak with our mouth, we breathe with our nose. And so we think with our brain, which is in our head. And so it really, the head is the center. I mean, you could really say that the rest of our body is merely to carry our heads around and to do what our head commands it to do. It's true, though, isn't it? You know, you think from, you know, when I think, I'm thinking from, you know, whatever, 5'8" height. I'm not thinking from feet height or knee height. I'm thinking from this height. Everything I perceive is from this height, from head height. And the Bible says we are the head, not the tail. So God doesn't want us to be a pair of feet that are just following blindly after the commands of the head, because that's what your feet are, blind, aren't they? If your fleet feet were in charge of you this morning, you'd be in trouble because you wouldn't even make it through the door. Ah, an illustration comes to mind. Last night, I watched a program. Never seen it before, but it was, I think it's called The Cube. Did anybody see that last night? All right. And it's a game show thing, and people have to do certain things, don't they? And they had this test where a man had to walk in a straight line blindfolded. And if he made it to the other side without his feet wandering out off the path, he was going to win a lot of money. But he'd done it once already and realized how difficult it was. And so when the chance for him came for him to win a lot of money, he said, no, I'll take what I've already got. Because he was not confident that his feet would lead him the right path. It's interesting, isn't it? And if your feet were leading you around, you would be banging into the walls and you wouldn't make it as far as that door. But if your eyes and your brain lead your feet, then all things become possible. And I believe that's why God says we're the head, not the tail. We're not following blindly after something. We know in whom we have believed, the Bible says. We know Jesus. And also, it's interesting when you think of a snake, you don't pick a snake up by his head. You're likely to get bitten. Amen? I've seen these guys, you know, and they sneak up, don't they? And they grab the tail, and then they're quickly in the bag. Don't go after a snake's head. He'll bite you. And we are the head, not the tail. And that's what God wants us to be. In all areas of our life, he wants us to be triumphant, to be overcomers. Right through the book of Revelation, it talks about he who overcomes. He who overcomes. And so it's God's will and purpose for every one of us this morning that we are overcomers. And that maybe for somebody, there might just be one person here this morning, because God is very able and willing to let me preach to one. Amen. Even if the rest of you are all sitting there thinking, I know this. If there's just one person who's come in here this morning and you feel like the tail, not the head, and you feel like you've been bent over by the cares and pressures of life, or there's somebody in this morning and you're ill and you think, oh God, I need a healing, then God has something for you. He has something for you. And so we're going to do something that we don't normally do here as a church. We're going to close our eyes now. And I'm sorry I never even started the message, so I don't know what you'll title that one, Joe, but it certainly wasn't what we were going to preach this morning. Let's close our eyes and let's just think about these things that we've heard this morning. God says, you are the head, not the tail. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. All you who are labor and are heavy laden, come to me. He says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So he doesn't want to put anything heavy on anybody this morning. He just wants to love us and for us to love him. That's God's plan for you. Unfortunately, we have an enemy, the Bible calls him Satan, whose plan for you is to steal and to kill and destroy you. And maybe some of what you're feeling this morning is because of an attack of the enemy. Jesus said, I have overcome the enemy. And so he can set you free, even from the plans of Satan. And if there's somebody this morning who really says, yes, that's me, would you just, while everybody's bowed and nobody's looking around, would you just raise your hand up and show me that it's you? Yes, 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 yes. Okay, you can put your hands down. That's tremendous. Anybody else? Just identify with this morning. Say, Lord, I just need to be the head, not the tail. I've been walking blindly around for too long, following the wrong things, and from now on I want to follow you. Just once more. Anybody else this morning? Yes, thanks. Thanks, yeah. Okay, that's a lot of people. At least half a dozen people this morning who God is speaking to. So I just want to pray for each of you. I'm not going to call you out to the front because this is very personal between you and the Lord this morning. But I just want to pray, and I want everybody to pray along with me this morning. Let's all stand, should we? Let's signify that we are one body this morning and that we are identifying with our brothers and sisters here who have said, I need something from God this morning. I need a touch from God. And let's just pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for each one of these dear souls who have responded to your word today and have said, I need something from you. And Lord Jesus, you have promised us that you will supply every need according to your riches in glory. And Lord, whether it's a healing touch, Father, if there's somebody in this morning who needs a healing touch, then Father, heal them, I pray. Lord, just let them be totally free from whatever sickness, from whatever ailment is upon them this morning. Heal them, Lord, like you healed Bartimaeus, Lord, and he could see, like you straightened up that old woman. Lord, just heal and bring deliverance here to your people who need that touch of healing. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning and they're filled with emotional pressures and difficulties, then, Father, I pray that you will pour in the oil of joy, Lord, that it will be poured into them, and that, Father, they will feel all the pressures just being soaked away, Lord, by the oil of your Spirit, the oil of your presence. Father, just give, Lord, release and power, Lord, there. Father, if somebody this morning is feeling, Lord, mentally attacked by the enemy, Lord, I pray that you will give them the power to overcome the enemy. The Bible says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of joy and peace and a sound mind. Lord, I pray for a sound mind for that person this morning, that they will begin to think about you and not be concentrating on the things that are causing them grief. Father, just lift their burden this morning, I pray. If there's somebody in this morning and you're spiritually a bit dry perhaps at the moment and not feeling the presence of God, it happens to all of us at times. Lord, I pray that the wells of salvation will be unstopped in that person's life. Lord, that whatever it is that has bound them, Lord, whatever it is that has fell into the well and has polluted the water of life, Lord, that it will be fished out, and Lord, that they will be cleaned up again, and Lord, you will cause that living water to flow out of them again, as you said you would in your Bible. Lord, we all come to you this morning. Lord, you are the one. You are the one who said, come unto me and I will give you. And Lord, we all need different things this morning. And so we are coming to you, Lord Jesus, and we are saying, give us this thing that we most need at this time. Lord, just minister into our hearts, minister into our souls, into our bodies. Father, if it's somebody else this morning that you're praying for, then take it for them. Lord, again, we lift this little girl, Madison, before you, and we pray for healing, miracle healing upon that little girl. Lord, that she will be relieved of this sickness that is so crippling her life. Lord, give her freedom, Lord, to be all that she should be in you, we pray. Father, and touch her mother and father again, we pray, Lord. Bring revival into that household. And so, Lord, we just come to you this morning. You are the beginning in the end. Lord, you are the author. Lord, you started this good work in us. And Father, your word says that you will finish it. And so we thank you for that. Lord, one day we will be the finished article. And Lord, until that day, we pray, Lord, that your grace and your love will continue in our lives. And Lord, that we'll be able to rejoice in the freedom that you have given us. And so go out this morning with this thought in your mind: it was for freedom that Christ has set me free. God bless you all. Amen.